All right, actually, let's go. So what we want to learn, what we're thinking about with the glory of God is, when we've seen all of this fatherhood unravel before us, why is God doing all of this? Why did he want to show himself as a father? Why did he, better yet, why did he even make all creation? Why did he lay it out? Why are we all gathered here right now? What is God's main purpose in his life? What's he doing? Is it to sit on a, you know, beach, sit back with some pina coladas? Is that God's end goal? Is that what he's shooting for?
No.
You don't think so? Okay, well, that's good, because that's not what he's going for. So, have you guys ever heard of catechisms or stuff like that? Some of you might have done catechism classes or confirmation classes. Growing up, you were maybe an Anglican or a Presbyterian church. It was something you'd go to, and you often, part of it was memorizing answers to questions from this book called a catechism. Anyway, my point that I'm getting to, in the Presbyterian one, the very first question they ask that you have to learn is, what is the chief end of man, or what is the main purpose? Why did God put man on the earth? The answer to that? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's what they say. That's the answer to it. And I think they're right in saying that our purpose on earth is to glorify God, but also to just enjoy him for all that he is, for all that he's given us. But then you ask the question, what's God's main purpose? If our main purpose is to glorify God, what's his main purpose? What's he doing all the time? What's he shooting for in his head? And I think it's actually the same thing. I think the main purpose of God is actually to glorify himself and enjoy himself forever. And it's probably not going to make complete sense at the moment, and that's completely fine. But I hope as we go through the sermon, you'll understand and you'll see what God means when he's saying, I want to glorify myself. I want to enjoy myself forever. We'll see it as we go on. So first, I think a good question to ask, what exactly is glory? We talk about the word so much, but do we actually know what it means? It's kind of something we use quite often in church. Outside of church, you don't ever hear the word glory, really, except maybe, oh, you know, look at the glory of that really famous person or something like that. Glory is to us is seen as, we might have an image of like maybe a bright light or maybe a king on a massive golden throne. We have this picture of glory as something high and lifted up. But the Bible, glory in the Bible is often described as God's perfect character. That's what glory is. But not just his perfect character, just as it is, just standing there, but actually his perfect character in action, in what he's doing. So him showing himself to us. A lot of people use it like, when we think of the idea of a bright light, it's actually not far off from God's glory, because it's as if God were the sun. But you see, we don't interact with the sun because it's millions of miles away. What we do interact with is the light. We're all impacted by the light. We know the light of the sun. And so God's glory is that which impacts us, which we can see, and how he shows himself to us. It's like, you know, we say God is love. That's a definition of God. But we see his love when he actually sent his son to die for us. He shows us his love in that. Or, you know, when he says God is patient, God has patience with us. And that's the definition of God, but we see it. We see it when he bore with us and he bared with us and put up with us for, you know, our entire lives and still saved us despite who we are, because he was patient with us. We see it in his actions. And so that's what God's glory is. We see his character in his actions. And so we see that. Okay, so his character is through his actions. That is his glory, that which he's shown to us through who he is. And so now we're going to look at a few of the ways in which he has shown it to us, mainly in the Bible, but also in our lives all around us. We're going to go through three. The Father's glory in creation, the Father's glory in the cross, and the Father's glory in heaven. I might switch between God and the Father. I'm going to try and use the Father because I want to emphasize that this is a sermon series about the Father, but the terms can be used interchangeably. All right. So first up, we have creation. So Psalm 19:1, it says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." So what is this telling us about God? It's telling us he's revealed himself in his creation. So when you look at the sky, when you look at the animals, when you see, you know, a beautiful, just an amazing looking tree. That's God showing aspects of himself. We talk, the passage right there was talked about that God has made himself evident through creation and his invisible attributes. We see his power. We see there is a God when we look at creation. So we'll go back to the story of creation, Genesis 1. It's okay, you don't need to follow it there. I'm just doing an overview. I hope most of us know the creation story. So you know the Father, he said after each day, it was good. It is good. Then at the very end, on the sixth day, he creates man. He said, oh man, this is very good. This is good. So what's he saying with that? Why did he say it like that? I think, imagine a builder, you know, he sets out to build a house. Now, what's the purpose of a house? Hopefully, to keep you not wet would be good, to keep the sun out, to keep bugs out, and enclosed, and it'd be nice if it looks good too. Those are the purposes, hopefully, that a builder sets out with. There's a purpose for a house. And so, when a builder steps back and he looks at the finished product, and he's like, that is good. He's saying, I had a purpose for that house. I had something I wanted it to do, and it's doing that. If he stood back and said, that's not a very good house, he'd be like, maybe Clyde built that house. Maybe it's a bit wonky. I don't know. No, I'm messing with you. He's probably a good builder. I've never actually seen any of his houses, so I don't know. But you see, God was doing that with his creation. He stood back. And he looked, oh man, this is good. Why was he saying that? What was his purpose for creation? He wanted creation to glorify him. He wanted it to work. So when creation is working, that means it's glorifying God. When we see it, you can see clearly God's attributes. You can see who he is. And then there's another very important aspect of creation. The thing that happened on the sixth day, the thing that made him say, this is very good, creation is now complete. That was man. Man was made in the image of God. He says it, 1 Corinthians 11:7, man is the image and glory of God. So humans were like the epitome, the top, the tier of the glory of God. When you should look at a human, you were meant to see God. You should see his patience and his kindness and his compassion towards others. That's what you should have seen in them. We're all very familiar with humans nowadays. Do we really see much of God? We do. We do sometimes. We see bits of that. But a lot of the times we don't. Because we see all of creation was meant to reflect who God was. But we know something very important happened at the fall. The fall we know is, when sin came into the world. So it's summed up. We'll go to Romans 1:18-25. I'll read it out. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, God's telling them, he tells them in verse 19 and 20, all I've made, all of creation is meant to reveal me. And it's meant to be obvious. We should look at creation and see, oh, I can see God in this. You look at it and see, surely there is a God. But we know Adam and Eve, they fell for the lie. They fell for the lie that God was holding back something good from them. He was holding back glory from them. Glory that was rightfully theirs. And verse 25, you know, it tells us they exchanged the truth about God for that lie. So they, you know, they went to cash converters with that lie and they swapped in God and said, I'll take the lie, thanks. Yeah. Because the reality is God has made this world to glorify himself. But instead, what have we done? We've run off with it, with that glory, and we chase after the glory ourselves. We constantly want it. Just think about mankind today. We're so puffed up with ourselves. We're thinking about, look at how we rule over. Look at just how, like, agriculture is, like, we can feed 7 billion, 8 billion people. We're doing pretty well. And science is just doing so much for people. Massive improvements in life. Life expectancy is going up. Man is doing a lot of good. A lot of good things are going on. And we can see and understand things that people a generation ago never thought we'd be able to understand. And what does man do with all this, with all we've done? Well, we say, oh, wow, look at us. Man, we're so good. We're so smart. We're so wise. Look at all we've accomplished. We're so good. Instead of, wow, look at all we're able to do with this earth. Man, the one who made all this, who made the cells in our bodies, who made the sky above us, man, he must be amazing. That God must be something far greater than us. So a lot of people, the whole world believes this lie that man is amazing, possible of so much. Better yet, it tells us the one thing holding people back, the one thing holding man back from achieving its full potential is Jesus or God and religion. That's the one thing that's holding us back from achieving our true potential. But do we really think that's true? Does the Bible really tell us that we're just being held back by God from our true potential? Well, I think we know that's well and truly not true. Romans 3:23 puts it like this. Most of us will know this verse. We have all sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So when God was supposedly holding us back and keeping us from pursuing true glory, when he let us go and pursue that glory, we didn't get exalted and shoot up. We didn't. Instead, we fell. We fell short of the glory of God, who God is. Because the reality is we were meant to make much of God, but we failed on that. We chose to make much of our measly selves. Instead of lifting ourselves, we're just digging a deeper pit. We're just digging ourselves deeper and deeper into it. So that's our first section there. So summarizing, creation was meant to glorify God. That's man and everything that was ever made. But at this moment, it doesn't do that. So man, he's run off with his own wild ideas about what glory is, and he wants to do anything but what God wants. And then creation, what's it doing? Well, it's subject to the curse now. We know it's under the curse. So you look at a tree can be beautiful, but we also know trees can wilt and die. That was never meant to be the intention of creation. Things were not meant to decay and be corrupted. So we see that something's gone wrong. So creation was meant to glorify, but something's gone off. When we look out at the world, we know that there's something wrong. So we'll go on now. God's glory in the cross. So we ask the question, what is the Father going to do about this? His main purpose is to be glorified. So he's left with a mess where nothing glorifies him at the moment, very little at that. And so what's he going to do with that? Well, we'll go to Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself, as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we want to look at those verses. So what do we see God doing? We're being shown God's plan here. So you see, before the foundation of the world, his plan was to choose us, make us holy and blameless, and most importantly, predestine us to be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. See, this is an interesting thing. We've talked about in previous sermons, we were meant to be children of God. Adam was known as a son of God. That God was his father. But yet, instead, God says, my plan from before creation was actually that you would be sons, not through Adam, but through Jesus Christ. So God, before the fall ever happened, before anything happened, he actually always said that Jesus would come and die for sins. And actually, it helps us to see the big picture of the whole Bible. Why would God let the fall happen? Why did he let Israel and Moses and all of them just sit in their own sin for so long? And why did he let the serpent do what he did? The main purpose of everything that he did was to show us who he was, to show us his glory. And I'll show us how he did that. So If God planned all along that we would become sons and daughters through Jesus Christ instead of Adam, we have to see, why did he do that? The answer lies with us in verse 6. It says, to the praise of his glorious grace. You see, there is no more central component to the gospel than grace. We all know that the gospel is grace, grace, grace. It's undeserved mercy. That's the whole story of the gospel. That's why we love it so much. And there is no one word that better sums it up. Because you see, grace is a part of who God is. It's a part of who the Father is. It's a part of his identity. But you see, I don't think we would truly know what grace is unless we had hit bedrock bottom. See, if Adam had have done well and he had have not eaten of the fruit through his wife and done all that, then we would still be sons of God. But we wouldn't know the depth of grace. We wouldn't know what grace really is until it's set in contrast when we never deserved it. So that's what God is trying to show us. So the gospel is the revelation of God's grace to us. And the reason he let the fall and all of those things happen was so that we would see just how amazing grace is. So the Father wanted to reveal his grace. And we know he chose one heck of a way to do that. He chose Jesus. So Colossians 1:15 says he calls him the image of the invisible God. That's not in the one there. So it means he's the exact copy of who the Father is. So when you see Jesus, you see the Father. That's why he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Because when we look at Jesus, we see all the attributes of God on display. We see the Father as he is. To put it in other words, we see his glory. We see who he is. You see, so all of Jesus' life is God the Father on display. But there's a climax in Jesus' life. A climax where we see God's grace to the greatest depth. There's a point, an event in his life where we see it like you can never see it anywhere else in all of history, in all of the Bible. There's one place where you see it. So we'll go to John 17:1-5. I'll read it out now. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had before the world existed. So this is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. This is his prayer directly to God. And he tells us, Father, the hour has come. That hour, it's talked about all the time in John. It says, my hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. The hour has finally arrived. That hour was Jesus' crucifixion. And so then he says, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you. What he means, Father, show them who I am. Show them who I am. And through that, they will also see who you are. And Jesus said, verse 3, his job was to give eternal life. That eternal life was not just immortality, was not just living forever. It was knowing God, to know him as he truly is, to see the full revelation of who he is. That's what Jesus' job was to do, to show us who God the Father was. And so how is he going to show us who he was? He's going to show us through the cross. That is the climax of Jesus' life. When you want to know who God the Father is, you can see him at his completeness at the cross. So we know Jesus, he went to the cross of his own free will, a completely innocent man without fault, chose to be whipped and beaten mercilessly, subject to torture and imaginable pain on a cross in our place. And he did it. He took that, what we deserved, and now we don't have to suffer that. He took something none of us could even imagine going through, that amount of pain, let alone what was spiritually going on with the wrath of God upon him. And then he says, and now you don't have to go through that. I've done it for you, for every single person here. That's grace. That's the deepest revelation of grace that you could possibly ask for. If that isn't grace, I don't know what is. Because the Father shows us plainly and clearly, I am a Father of mercy and grace. You want to know what I am at my core? You know what I really want to show you? Because, you know, he doesn't send us to the Ten Commandments to show us how holy he is. He doesn't send us to judgment day to see how just he is. No, he sends us to the cross. He says, look there, because there you see my grace and my mercy. That's what I want you to see in me. I want you to see my grace and my mercy. And you see, that is who he is. He points there and says, that is who I am, when he points to the cross. And it doesn't stop there. Paul says, Romans 8:31-32, if the Father is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The Father has shown that he will give us everything. Why? Because he gave the dearest thing to him, his only son. You see, we as Christians were told to seek God, to search for him, to pursue him. And you know what that means as a Christian? To seek God means to learn, to know about him. And so to know him, we have to go to the cross. Because when I talk about God wants to be glorified, God wants us to see his glory, there is no greater display in all of history than the cross. Not even in eternity past. I bet when we're in heaven, the thing we will be talking about when we want to talk about God is we will be talking about the cross. Because the cross is the revelation of the Father and his grace. So, it is the ultimate revelation of who he is. But you see, it's not just about it being an intellectual revelation. It's about it relationally towards us. Because at the cross, he wasn't just showing his grace, but his grace towards you, towards us as a family. He wanted to save us. And so every need of ours is met at the cross. You see, this is why Hebrews 12, it says to us, look to Jesus. It tells us, look to Jesus. Because we know that verse, look to Jesus who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, is now seated at the right hand of God. When he's saying look to Jesus, he is saying look to his life. Look at what he did. But most importantly, saying look at him on the cross. Because there, that will be the thing that gives you the strength and the perseverance to make it through this life. Because you see, when we need strength, we look at the cross. We see God the Father who strengthened the body of Jesus to be able to carry the weight of the world. Surely, if he will give that strength to his son, he will surely give that to us as well. We don't even need that much strength. Surely he will give that to us. We need comfort. We see Jesus bearing our sin and our guilt, redeeming our relationship with the Father. He went to the very depths of hell to soothe our deepest troubles, our inconsistency with God, the fact that we couldn't be with him. He went to soothe our deepest troubles by going to the depths of hell. Surely he will comfort us in all our trials and all our temptations, because he's gone to the deepest trial we could ever face, which was the wrath of God. Thank God we don't have to face that trial. So the Father has shown us his glory in the cross. He has revealed to depths beyond our comprehension his immense character in it. But now we're going to go on. We'll explore exactly how does this resolve his desire to see all of creation and man glorifying him? Because he's revealed all of his glory to us, but does man still glorify him? He's revealed it to us, but there's still plenty of this world which doesn't glorify him. Okay, so we'll go on. Revelation 7:9-12. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude... Sorry, did I give you the verse there? Revelation 7, yeah, cool. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell on their face before the throne, worshipped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, we should all be experts on this passage because we've been going through Revelation for the last 18 months. So I don't even need to bother explaining this, but I will. So we'll go. Romans 8:28 shows this. The creation waits with eager longing for the day when God's children will be revealed. That's my paraphrase there. And why does it long for that? Because it'll be freed from the curse of sin. The curse that it's been longing to be freed from for so long. Let's put it, why we see dead trees, why creation isn't the way it's meant to be. And then verse 24, it says that us who have the Holy Spirit also long for it. Because we'll finally be freed from the sin, which just makes living this life so painful. and our bodies will be made anew, the redemption of our bodies. And that day that it's longing for, that creation and us are longing for, that's the one in Revelation 7. That's the coming of Christ. So there is a day when every one of God's children will be revealed. They'll be gathered together to sing and praise and glorify the Father and the Son. And all of creation too will glorify. So God has this whole plan that he set in motion where he has finally brought about the glorifying of his name. This was the great purpose for which Jesus came. Like I was talking about in Hebrews 12 verse 2, for the joy that was set before him, he enjoyed the cross. What was the joy that was set before him? It was this day. It was the day when finally he would gather the lost sheep from all over the world, from the four corners of the earth, even though it's a globe. And he would gather us together. And we would all be together there, completely free from all sin, which is restraining us from worshipping God as we should. And we would all just be there glorifying God. And that's not to give the picture that we're going to be sitting there on clouds playing harps for eternity. It's actually not. Because you see, right now in this life, God tells us, glorify me in everything that you do. Whether you work or you drink or you eat, whatever you do, glorify me. We're going to be in heaven doing a lot of similar things to what we're doing now, but much better than what we do right now. We're going to be singing praise, yes, and we probably will play a few harps. But we'll also be mustering cattle. We'll be, I don't know, building houses. We'll be sowing. I don't know what. Whatever you want to do, really. But all of it will be free from the sin and the pain and toil that we normally experience. And we'll just be freed up to enjoy it. And heaven just sounds amazing when you put it like that. And no wonder God, Jesus, is looking forward to that. I can understand. Like, I could never bear the cross, but I can understand why he went there. Because to have everyone finally joined together again, free to glorify God. So the Father's entire plan from the beginning of time was to reveal himself, to show us who he is, and for us to marvel at how great a God he is. It is the chief purpose for all that the Father has shown us in the Bible. It's to glorify himself. That's why he's done everything. You want to know why God does something in the Bible? It's to glorify himself. You want to know why he does something on earth, right here, right now, everything in our lives? It's to glorify himself. Now, this is something that I have struggled with because it can seem narcissistic and selfish. I think to put it even like blunt words, the reality of God is God loves everyone, or God is love. It also means primarily, firstly, that he loves himself. And not in the hubbly-bubbly like psychological way, but as in because he's the only one who's worthy of praise, he must praise himself. That's why he has to glorify himself. And so it can seem narcissistic, selfish, but when we understand something, it's not as though he's this like inanimate painting, like the Mona Lisa that you know, there's the ribbon or whatever that you're not meant to cross. Don't cross that line. Just sit and admire it. No, because Mona Lisa doesn't do anything for us. She just sits there pretty up on the wall. And yeah, anyway. But you see, the thing with the Father is a Father, he is the Father who shows us all he is by sharing it with us. Because the reality, he resolves all of the issues with creation and with man because he wants to share it with us. Because he wants us to be glorified with him as he is glorified. You know, Romans 8:28, and it goes on 29 and 30. It's talked about the golden chain of redemption. It talks about for those who were predestined, he also called. Those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. I might be missing one there. But the very end of it, that we would also be glorified. As in that we would share in his glory, that we would be like he is, and so that we would be freed up to be who we're actually meant to be, which is God's children. That's the whole point of everything he's doing. And you see, when he glorifies himself, when he shows us who he is, we get to share in that as his children. So, I will tell us now, look at how the Father has revealed himself. Spend time in the Word, and ask him to help you to understand how the person and the work of Jesus and his death on the cross reveals his glory. And then there will be moments when you'll read the Word and you'll just be hit with, wow, God really is amazing. Not every time, but you'll be hit with those times. When you're struck with that reality, praise him. Thank him for all that he is, because that's what we were meant to do. Better yet, when you see his grace, pray that you might be more gracious, as Jesus was gracious to us. When you see his generosity, pray that you might be generous as Jesus was generous to those in need. When you see his humility, pray that you might have Jesus' humility to sit with this broken and sick sinners. Because we're all becoming like him, and we all want to be like him because our greatest joy is to be like him. And so I'll read from our final passage, John 15:7-8. It says, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Glorifying the Father is praying that we would become more like him, and it's seeking to become more like him. There is no lose-lose in this equation. We become more like him, and it's not that our life circumstances get better, but what's going on in the inside does get better. And eventually the last circumstances do turn around when we get to heaven. Everything is better then. And so that is what we move forward to glorify the Father by asking whatever we wish that he might be glorified, by seeking to be more like him. So I'll ask you to look forward to the day where we'll all be gathered, free from any stain of sin, glorifying the Father for all that he has done in us by the cross through his Son. The cross is his glory, and it is amazing. We will spend an eternity plowing the depths of what happened there in a space of, 6 hours? A lot happened there, and it is amazing. So, yeah, I'll wrap up now in prayer. That'll be it.